From the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, this is Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress.
Hi, I'm Robert Jeffress, and welcome again to Pathway to Victory. Have you ever started praying for someone, but found yourself at a loss for words? Maybe you want to bring your kids before God's throne of grace, but you're not sure what to ask for. Perhaps you have a friend who's struggling, but your prayers seem misguided or shallow. Or maybe you need prayer, but you don't know where to start. Well, today I'm going to give you a biblical blueprint for life-transforming communication with God. My message is titled, The Perfect Prayer, on today's edition of Pathway to Victory.
For Jesus, prayer was key to his life and ministry. So if the Son of God believed prayer was important, how much more essential is prayer for you and me? In her brand new book, Pray Big Things, Julia Jeffress Sadler challenges you to pray big things and experience God's even bigger answers. Are you ready to see God move in your life like never before? Request the book, Pray Big Things, when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory.
The thing I want most for my child is blank. How would you fill in that blank? What is it that you desire most for your children? Excellence in athletic pursuits? Good academic skills? Success in their careers? A fulfilling marriage? Freedom from any kind of difficulties in life? How you would answer that question reveals what you value most in life. Growing up, I never had any doubt about what my parents most wanted for me. In my parents' bedroom, there is a picture of my brother and sister and me, and underneath those pictures was this verse from 3 John chapter 1, verse 4. I have no greater joy than this, than to hear my children are walking in truth. I knew from the beginning that what my parents wanted most for me was that I would conduct my life in a way that was obedient to God. They knew that every good blessing in life flowed out of a right relationship with God. Paul expressed that same thought about his spiritual children, the Christians at Colossae. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 1 as we discover what we ought to pray most for our children, for our mates, and even for ourselves. We're going to look at what I've called the perfect prayer. Colossians 1. In this letter, Paul was writing to his spiritual children in Colossae. He had never seen them before, but he felt a special kinship with them because they were an outgrowth of his ministry in Ephesus. And so in the opening verses 3 to 8, Paul expresses his excitement, his gratitude for what was taking place in their lives. He said, I'm so grateful for the good news I've heard about you, about specifically your faith in Christ, your love for other Christians, the hope you have for the future. But then when we get to verse 9, Paul is going to voice his prayer request for the Colossians. And what I want you to notice in this passage is he mentions three specific things he was praying for these Christians at Colossae. And again, these are the things we ought to be praying for our children and grandchildren. It's what we ought to desire and pray for in our mate, and it's what we ought to strive for in our own life. Look, beginning at verse 9. Paul says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it. Now, what does he mean, the day we heard of it? Heard of what? Well, that relates to back to verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all of the saints. Since we heard of your faith in Christ, Paul says, we have not ceased to pray for you. Do you ever have people say to you, oh, I'm praying for you? And deep down you wonder, are you really? I mean, do you even think about me, much less pray for me? You know, that's kind of become a standard greeting. We say to people, oh, I'm praying for you. How many times have you said to somebody, I'm praying for you, when you never even think about the person, much less pray for them? And when Paul said this, now, Colossians, I'm always praying for you. I've never ceased to pray for you. How do we know that Paul just wasn't using some pastoral hyperbole here? What did he mean? He never ceased to pray for them. Well, you have to understand Paul's perspective about prayer. These words are similar to what he said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 when he said, pray without ceasing. Paul said our whole life ought to be one of praying without ceasing. That phrase without ceasing in Greek literally means pray with the frequency of a hacking cough. You know what I'm talking about? You know how those coughs come and you just can't suppress it? It just comes and it comes and it comes. That's what Paul says prayer ought to be. You see, to Paul, prayer was not just some ritualistic duty to try to squeeze into an overcrowded schedule. For Paul, prayer was just a way of existing. It was conversing with God. It was a continuous conversation with God. And that's how Paul said we are to pray, not just for a few minutes every day. It's a way we conduct our lives, conversing with God. Thomas Kelly once wrote that there is a way to order our lives so that we're doing several things at the same time. On one level, we're going through our daily responsibilities, but at the same time, on a higher plane, we're carrying out a conversation with God. We're like Job who said, I have set the Lord ever before me. You know, to keep this conversation going with God means that we have to always have a consciousness of God's presence. Now, Paul did, and we are as well. I mean, whenever we meet somebody or in a conversation with somebody, we're asking, God, how do you want me to minister to this person? Whenever you face a temptation, you're praying, God, give me the power to say no to this. Whenever you're going through a difficult circumstance or you've encountered difficult people, you're talking to God about it. God, give me the supernatural strength to get through this. And that's what he's talking about, to pray without ceasing. And when Paul says, we've never ceased to pray for you, Paul is saying, every time you come to mind, Colossians, and it's often, I pray for you. But notice he says, not only do we pray for you, he said, we pray for you and ask that. Paul said, I'm going to tell you exactly how I'm praying for you. There's great wisdom in that, by the way. Anytime we tell somebody we're praying for them, if we're telling the truth, we ought to tell them exactly how we're praying for them. I have a prayer partner here in the church, one of my pastor's prayer partners. He's always saying to me, Pastor, I'm praying for you. But he doesn't stop there. He tells me specifically what he's praying for. Pastor, I'm praying for you that you preach shorter sermons. You know, I mean, he tells me what he's specifically praying for me. And we ought to do that when we're praying for our children. We say, you know, honey, I am praying for you that you have the courage to stand alone. I pray for you that you have the power to say no to temptation. We ought to tell our mates, you know, I prayed for you this morning that you would be encouraged today in a special way. That's what Paul did. He said, I am praying for you. And notice the three things that he mentions he is praying for the Colossian Christians. First of all, he said, I pray that you would know the will of God. He says in verse 9, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That word filled literally means to be controlled. I want you to know and be controlled by the will of God for your life. Now, what does Paul mean, the will of God? Whenever the Bible uses the phrase the will of God, it usually is used in reference to one of two aspects of the will of God. Sometimes the phrase the will of God is referring to the general will of God, God's will for every person. For example, part of God's general will for everyone is that they be saved, that they trust in Christ. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul said, for this is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. As my professor, Dr. Ryer, used to say, put that in your Calvinist pipe and smoke on it for a while. God desires not just that some people be saved. God's desire is that all people be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That doesn't mean that everyone is going to be saved, but God desires that as many be saved as possible, not as few be saved as possible. That's part of God's will for your life. And by the way, he says that comes, that knowledge of God's will only comes through wisdom and through understanding. You know, you don't come to salvation in your own wisdom and understanding. In fact, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 to 21 says that man's wisdom is completely different from God's wisdom when it comes to salvation. Man's wisdom said man is basically good and may need just a little cleaning up. God's wisdom says man is completely evil and needs saving. Man's wisdom says that we're saved by good works. God's wisdom says we are saved by God's grace. Man's wisdom says everyone is going to heaven. God's wisdom says only a few are going to heaven. God's will for everyone is that they would be saved. Here's another part of God's general will for everyone. It's found in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 and 4, and that is, we would be sanctified. Listen to this. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That word sanctification means to set aside for a special purpose. God says, my will for you, if you're a Christian, is that you understand God has saved you and he has set you aside for a special purpose. And he goes on to say, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you may know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. God wants you as a believer to live a separate kind of existence. So when Paul says, Colossians, I'm praying that you would know the will of God, he's talking about the general will of God, but he's also talking about the specific will of God. You know, not only does God have a general will for your life, he has a specific blueprint for your life. How many of you believe God loves you enough that he has a plan for your life? He does. The Bible teaches every day of our life has been numbered by God. Every day has been planned in his book before we ever lived one of those days. God has a plan for your life. It is a good plan. And it is the key to experiencing joy, fulfillment, contentment in life. Now, the question is, you all say you believe God has a specific plan for your life. How are you going to discover what that plan is? You know, you read the tea leaves, open up the newspaper, read the horoscope, you know, talk to this person, that person. How in the world are you going to discover what that good, perfect plan of God is for your life? Well, Paul tells us in verse 9 how we understand the will of God. And there are three words he uses here: knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Now, what's funny is, remember the Gnostics, they used those words in their false religion. They talked about this deeper knowledge, or this special wisdom, or this hidden understanding that only they, the Gnostics, had. Well, Paul turns these words around on them. He said, yeah, knowledge, understanding, wisdom, those are all important words, but let me tell you what they really mean. If you want to know God's will for your life, it starts with knowledge. Knowledge. Write that down on your outline, knowledge. If you don't hear another word I say, hear this. The starting place for knowing the will of God is knowing the Word of God. The Bible says this book is the beginning place to know God's will, his plan for your life. Remember Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and it is a light unto my path. Now, it's true. You can know more of God's word than you ever apply in your life. But it is impossible to apply more of God's word in your life than you know. The beginning place to knowing God's will is to know God's word. And unfortunately, people today are woefully ignorant of the word of God. I was reading this week a survey by George Barna. The great scandal of the church today is the biblical illiteracy that is running rampant among Christians. Christians today are woefully ignorant of the Word of God. For example, in his survey, Barna found that 82% of Americans believe that the phrase, God helps those who help themselves, is actually a verse in the Bible. 82% of Americans believe that's in the Bible. You say, well, that's Americans, not Christians. Christians don't fare any better. 81% of born-again Christians believe those words are in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. The poll also revealed some other troubling statistics. The poll indicated that at least 12% of adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. <laughs> 50% of graduating high school seniors believe that Sodom and Gomorrah were a husband and wife in the Bible. And an alarmingly high number of born-again Christians believe that the Sermon on the Mount was delivered by Billy Graham. Now, you know, that would be humorous if it were not so tragic. In Hosea 4, verse 6, God said, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." The Bible says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And by the way, that word vision doesn't mean foresight. It doesn't mean having the foresight for a building campaign in the church. To have vision in the Bible, the word vision means a revelation from God. Where there is no word from God, the people perish. You can never know God's will apart from God's word. And I want you to know, I'm just doing more than flapping my jaw about this right now. I believe this is so important for our church, for our people who come here every week, Sunday morning, Sunday school, church, Sunday evening. I think it is important that we stop, pause, and really measure how much of God's word do our people know. I think we would be shocked at how little our people know of the word of God. And one of the things I'm praying through right now, one of the things I'm thinking through is, what can we do to make sure we are fulfilling the task of instilling a knowledge of God's word in our people? The Bible says it is the starting place for knowing God's will, knowledge. But knowledge alone isn't enough to know God's will for your life. The fact is, knowledge by itself puffs up a person, Paul said in 1 Corinthians. There's a second word here Paul uses, and that is the word wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom refers to the ability to find the principles from God's word that apply to our lives. It's not just reading the Bible as ancient history and understanding the Greek and Hebrew word meanings. It means finding those principles that apply to us today, 2,000 years later, 3,000 years later. Let me give you an example of that. Turn over to Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes, he says, "Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." Now, in your Bible study, you could read that verse. You could read the background of the verse and realize that two-thirds of the world was slave at that time. You could do a word study of justice and fairness and find out that justice means to compensate adequately, because slaves were paid in Paul's day. Fairness means to deal equitably with them, to treat everyone using the same standard. So you could say, okay, this means that people who owned slaves in Paul's day were to pay them right and treat them fairly. But so what? I mean, you're not living in Paul's day. That means nothing to you and me unless you find the principle that applies to us. What's the principle for us? I mean, you may say, well, I don't have a slave. Some of you who are employees feel like you're a slave of your employer. It's not a one-to-one correspondence, but there is a principle that you can derive out of that. And that is, if you are an employer, Paul is saying you have a duty to make sure you are compensating your employees adequately. And not only that, you're to treat them equitably. It doesn't mean you treat everybody the same, but what it does mean is you use the same standards by which to judge every employee. You're even-handed in your treatment of your employees. That's what wisdom is. It's finding those timeless principles from God's word. But then there's a third word that's key to finding God's will for your life. Not just to know God's word and to understand or to find the principles, but the third word is understanding. Understanding. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And that word understanding is different from wisdom. There's a nuance here. The idea is, okay, now that I know the principle, how am I going to apply it to my life? What do I need to do differently because of this truth I just discovered that employees are to treat their, or employers are to treat their employees with justice and fairness? And I may say, Holy Spirit, show me what I need to do differently. And as a result of reading this and finding the timeless principles, I may say, you know what? I need to give my employees a 5% raise. They're underpaid. I need to give them a 5% raise. Staff, don't get excited. This is just an illustration, okay? But you may say, that's one step of action I need to take. Or maybe there's an employee that you've been overly harsh with. You've been holding him to a stricter standard than your other employees. And you say, you know, I need to be more even-handed and equitable in my treatment of that employee. And I'm going to start doing that. That's what it means to have understanding. Now, notice how this works. A knowledge comes from God's word. But wisdom and understanding comes from God's Spirit. And God's Spirit and God's Word work together to reveal the will of God to us in our life. It's like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:13, the Holy Spirit combines spiritual words from the Bible with spiritual thoughts from the Holy Spirit. Remember what we said in our series on the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to reveal the will of God so that we can be conformed to the image of God. Paul said, my prayer for you, Colossians, is that you would know not just the general, but the specific will of God for your life. Why? Well, that leads to the second prayer request in verse 10. So that you might obey the commands of God. Look at verse 10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all prospects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, some people say, oh, Lord, show me your will. I want to know your will for my life. While secretly thinking, so I can decide whether I want to obey it or not. It's not optional for a child of God. The only reason to know God's will is so that you can do it. So that you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That word walk means to conduct your life in a way that's worthy of the Lord. Dr. George W. Truett, who was pastor of this church for 50 years, stood behind this pulpit for 50 years, said, success is knowing the will of God and doing it. So there's a difference just between knowing it and knowing it and doing it. Paul says the blessings that come in life come from not just knowing God's word, but doing the will of God. Look again at verse 10. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. That is the heart desire of every true Christian, to please God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:9, therefore we have as our ambition in life, whether here or at home, to be pleasing to God. So many people are longing for direction in their lives today, craving deeper purpose, wanting to know what their future holds. It all begins with knowing the Word of God. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to reveal the will of God so that we might be conformed to the image of God. So let me urge you to take another step along your pathway to victory. One way for you to dig deeper into God's Word is with the help of the daily devotionals I've written for you in Pathway Magazine. Each issue of Pathway Magazine contains devotionals for every Monday through Friday, along with relevant articles on Christian living and behind-the-scenes information on Pathway to Victory. Go to ptv.org. Now, please stay right there. I'll be back with more in just a moment.
In 1 year, you went through 3 miscarriages.
The 3rd miscarriage was devastating.
We were suffering losses.
And you kept praying.
We prayed a little differently, probably, than we ever had before. We're not going to be embarrassed to ask you for exactly what we want. Right. We want multiples, we want 3 biological children, and we want you to do more than anything we can imagine.
In her new book, Julia shares the story of God's life-changing answers to bold prayers.
My daughter, Julia Jeffress Sadler, has never been shy about praying with boldness. And I'm excited to share her wonderful new book with you today, Pray Big Things.
If you're wondering why God isn't answering your prayers or your dreams seem impossible, I want to show you the surprising life God has for you when you're bold enough to ask Him.
Pray Big Things is yours when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory. We'll also send you the Pathway to Victory Prayer Journal to help you document how God answers your prayers. And when your gift is $75 or more, you'll also receive Dr. Jeffress's teaching series, Prayers That Really Work, on CD and DVD.
If Jesus Christ felt it absolutely necessary to make prayer a priority in His life, how much more essential is prayer for people like you and me?
Thank you for your financial support as together we pierce the darkness with the light of God's Word.
Whether we're praying for our children, our mates, or even ourselves, it can be hard to know how to pray. But Paul's prayer for the Colossians clearly outlines our priorities. Pray that they would know the will of God, and then pray that they would obey the commands of God. Well, Paul says that whenever we obey God's commands, we're going to be given supernatural power. And next time, we'll look at three tangible results of God's supernatural power in our life, and also three things that God has done for every believer. Stay tuned for a preview of what's coming up next on Pathway to Victory.
Today, when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory, we'll say thanks by sending you a copy of Pray Big Things by Julia Jeffress Sadler, along with the Pathway to Victory Prayer Journal. Plus, one free issue of Pathway Magazine is yours today simply for contacting us at Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $75 or more, we'll also send you the complete Prayers That Really Work teaching series on CD and DVD. These programs are made possible because of your generous support. So thanks for calling, writing, or going online to give today. Now, coming up next time on Pathway to Victory.
I mean, why do we need to be rescued from this world? This world is hardly like a burning automobile that we're trapped in. Now look around. This world's a pretty nice place when you think about it. Kind of think about Louis Armstrong, that old song, remember? I see trees of green and red roses too, and I see them bloom for me and for you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. Don't we kind of think that way?
Set your DVR and join us next time for part two of the message, The Perfect Prayer, here on Pathway to Victory.
The Bible is full of ancient prophecy, and I want to show you where these prophecies will unfold as we anticipate the second coming of Christ on our Pathway to Victory Bible Prophecy Tour of Israel.
Stand on the Mount of Olives, walk the streets of Jerusalem, all while discovering the impact of these places on your faith and your future. Join us on the Pathway to Victory Bible Prophecy Tour of Israel, April 26th through May 6th, 2022. To learn more, go to ptv.org.